Welcome back to Through the Word. I'm your host, Peyton Jones, and today we'll be dipping into the introduction to the book of Matthew, the first gospel in the New Testament. When you first come to faith, someone hands you a 1,000-page book and says, "Hey, read this." Most of it is the Old Testament, and that seems pretty important. It's got the creation of the world and a lot else in it, but the New Testament seems pretty small. It's only one quarter of the size of the Old Testament, but it seems pretty important too. I mean, that's where you get to meet Jesus. And it seems like most of the Old Testament stuff was prophecy predicting the coming of Jesus himself. At least, that's how Matthew puts it. Both the Old and the New Testament are super important and both teach us a huge amount about who God is. But the Old Testament and the New Testament seem pretty different. I mean, how do you line the two up? If you were given the job of connecting the Old Testament to the New Testament, how would you do it? Well, the answer is Matthew. You would do it like Matthew does. If you've ever needed a book to connect the old to the new, it's Matthew's gospel. It was written primarily to a Jewish audience who knew the Old Testament to tell them about who Jesus was, how he was the fulfillment of it. It's got copious quotes from the Old Testament. And if quoting the Old Testament were a competition, Matthew would win hands down against the other gospel writers. He quotes the Old Testament twice as much as any other, including Mark, Luke, and John. Now, geek out with me for just a minute here to see what I'm saying. Matthew has 44 direct quotes from the Old Testament. Luke only has 20. He has 20 indirect citations. Luke has 24. The others have total citations and allusions in the number under 40, 50, but Luke comes in at 70. Oh, no problem. Matthew still wins because he easily tops them again at 102. And there's a reason for that. Matthew is writing to people who know the Old Testament really well, and he wrote Matthew to tell them Jesus had fulfilled the Old Testament perfectly. He was the one they'd been waiting for. This is why he keeps repeating the phrase, "This was to fulfill the scripture that was written by the prophet." Hey, fill in the blank there. He lists a ton of prophets. In fact, reading Matthew is a bit like reading the Old Testament in some ways. All throughout the Old Testament, we see that Israel or the people of God keep failing. God gives them a number of tests to see if they will trust him, but each time they go belly up. In fact, there was a man named Jacob way back in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis. And Jacob had a hard time surrendering to God. One night, he stays up until dawn wrestling with the angel of the Lord. And from that night on, God calls him Israel, or he who wrestles with God. And the entire nation of Israel, who takes his name, wrestles with God throughout the entire Old Testament, struggling to surrender to God. When you read the Old Testament, it can be frustrating to watch them struggle. We think, man, why don't they just surrender to God? I mean, we're all like armchair theologians, aren't we? Like the fat guy on the Barker Lounger who never exercises but marks out criticisms and commands during games? Like it's the easiest thing in the world to win a touchdown and get to the Super Bowl? Well, why don't I just surrender to God? Why don't you? Enter Jesus. He is the perfect son in Matthew's gospel. Matthew's gospel considers Jesus the do-over. I don't know about you, but I've wanted lots of do-overs in my life. Have you ever wished you could go back and right all the wrongs from your first attempt, your first pass through on this thing we called life? Well, in the beginning of Matthew's gospel, Jesus seems to walk through a parallel of Israel's history. But unlike Israel, who screwed the whole thing up, struggling to surrender, Jesus passes every test with flying colors. Rather than struggling, Jesus just surrenders. In chapter 2, verse 15, Matthew tells us Jesus comes out of Egypt just like Israel did in Exodus, out of their slavery when they first became his people. And there Matthew quotes Hosea, "Out of Egypt I called my son." and says that Jesus fulfilled that prophecy. By the way, it's a gripe when God said it in the Old Testament through Hosea. You see, Hosea was recounting how Israel failed him despite being saved and delivered out of their slavery. But Jesus comes up out of Egypt like a perfect son, fully obedient, fully surrendered. And it tells us he grew in favor with both God and man. But in chapter 4, we have the temptation in the wilderness. If you've read the Old Testament, you'll know that Israel was tested in the wilderness and failed miserably. They complained about food and where to get water, but Jesus quotes, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Jesus passes the testing in the wilderness even though he's not eaten 40 days. Jesus is the perfect son. But then in chapter 5, Jesus becomes the lawgiver. He goes up on a mount like Moses and he teaches about the law. He actually says in that sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, not one jot or tittle will pass away from the law of Moses. But then goes on in the Sermon on the Mount to tell us that it's impossible to fulfill the law. In other words, the law will continue to be the standard by which people are judged, but you'll never be able to fulfill it. Not to worry, because if you keep reading Matthew, Jesus fulfills it for us. You see, righteousness is a key to the book of Matthew. And Jesus in that Sermon on the Mount says, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. A Pharisee was the religious teacher, and they couldn't imagine how someone could be more righteous than the religious people they knew. But Matthew continues to show Jesus as the righteous one who fulfills all righteousness required by God for us. You see, that righteousness that surpassed the Pharisees was Jesus. It's Jesus's righteousness that we need. It's his righteousness that'll get us into heaven. And who better to tell us this than a failed Jew? That's right. Matthew, the author of this, was a terrible Jew. He was a tax collector, meaning that he was kicked out of the religious community for betraying his people. He wasn't even allowed to go to the temple or worship in the synagogue or make a sacrifice for his own sins. So later on, when Jesus asked Matthew to follow him and become a disciple, Matthew throws a party in his house and his only friends are, quote, sinners and prostitutes. This theme of fulfilling righteousness for others is also seen in the Jordan River, where John the Baptist is, well, baptizing. And baptism meant a new start of following God. In the book of Joshua, God leads his people to the Jordan River after all that testing in the wilderness, baptizing them into a new start as they enter into the promised land. They get a do-over, but just a few short moments later, they fail too. You see, John the Baptist has been baptizing Jews in that same water to give the people of God a second chance, a new start with him. But suddenly, up walks Jesus. John is staggered by the one standing before him, knowing this is the Savior of the world, the Jewish Messiah. And so John refuses to baptize Jesus. He tells us, "Surely, it's me who needs to be baptized you." But Jesus' response, chapter 3:15, "It must be done, John, so that righteousness be fulfilled." Jesus is the one who will do everything we were required to do before God, but he'll do it perfectly, without a struggle, without hesitation, without sin. Maybe this is why in the very beginning of the gospel, he shares Jesus' nickname with us. He will be called Emmanuel, which is translated God with us, which is another way of saying God for us. And that is good news, the meaning of the word gospel. But he's not just the Messiah of the Jews. He's also the Savior of the world. And Matthew's gospel ends with Jesus sending his followers out with an invitation for all to worship him. But what will Israel do with the perfect son, the true king of Israel, their Savior, with God himself? I can't wait to go on this journey with you. As we walk beside Jesus on the very dry and dusty roads, listen to his teaching, watch him in action, and decide what we ourselves will do with the same offer Israel had. Will we struggle or will we surrender? Those questions and more will be answered by you on our journey together through the Word.
Join us next time as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word.